Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Jerry Bomers. Yep, that was my wife, Sandy, who gave her testimony just a minute ago. So we are glad to be here with you guys this morning for the Missions Conference. And we will be headed to Paraguay, as it's mentioned up there on the screen. But that's not what I'm going to be talking to you guys a little bit about this morning. I'm going to be talking to you guys about for the life of the world, and more specifically, the sacrifice of Christ for the world. So if you could open up your Bibles with me at this time, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, verse 39. This passage that we're at right here is the passage of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here it's going to be titled, Jesus Prays at the Mount of Olives. I love this time of year, headed into the Easter season. It's always been my favorite time because we can join together as a church family to worship and praise God for that sacrifice that he made for us. We're going to start with verse 39 here. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not by my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from the prayer, he went back to his disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." In reading that passage about this time last year, I was really struck by the gravity of the situation that was going on here. We have Christ in the garden, in anguish, knowing what is coming for him in the future, for his death on the cross, for our sins, and how that very process all began long before that in a garden with one man feeling the anguish of sin for the very first time. Genesis chapter 3 does not go into much detail of the emotional response of Adam in the garden after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He discovers sin. So we can only imagine from our own understanding of sin just what that must have been like for him. Have you ever done something so wrong, you get that little bit of a tickle in your heart? That's your adrenaline starting in. Your heart starts beating faster. Jaw clenches up. Maybe get a lump in your throat. Eyes well up with tears. You say things like, "You idiot," or "What have I done?" You might even say some four-letter words that certainly are not "Lord, Lord." But you say them, I know. I know you guys do. Okay? But unlike us, Adam experienced the ramifications for sin for the very first time as a full-grown man. Sinning is easy for us. We're all born into it. It's natural to us by this point. We all sinned before we even knew what sin was. If you don't believe me, ask your parents. They'll tell you all about it. But Adam himself was this man placed in the garden. Yes, he was innocent, but he was not placed there as this man-child, a simpleton or incompetent or anything like that. He was given responsibility. He had to make decisions in the capacity of the man as a man. He was responsible for the garden and responsible for his wife, and he had access to the greatest teacher anyone could ever have, God himself. In Genesis 3:7, it tells us that when he ate from the tree, his eyes were open. When both he and Eve ate from the tree, their eyes were open. You can imagine feeling this experience for the very first time as an adult. It would be absolutely devastating. But what does Adam do? Does he go to God with it? No, he hides. He looks for excuses. He justifies his behavior and he tries to cover it up. Now, I did not get my volunteer that I was looking for before the service this morning, so we'll just go over this one. Hypothetically speaking, okay? So I come up to you before the service, churchgoer. Could you help me out with something? Sure. I don't need you to say anything, really. I just need you to come up on stage for me and do a little demonstration. if you could go right back there behind that curtain in about 45 minutes, I'll call you back out again. But in that room, you're going to find a coat rack. And on that coat rack, you're going to find a hanger. Maybe there will be a folding chair in there and a paper bag. And in that paper bag, you're going to find an abundance of fig leaves. Do you see where this one's going now? And there's going to be some twine in there. And I'm not too familiar with fig leaves, if the sap is very adhesive or not. But what I need you to do is make an outfit out of those fig leaves and come out here and show off your new outfit to all your friends and family. I'd hope that you'd say to me as I walk away, Jerry, you're crazy. And I'd say, yes, I agree with you. I think that it's absolutely crazy to think that there's anything you're going to do to cover up the things that you've done wrong, to cover up the sins in your life. But we do that, don't we? Even though the Apostle Paul says we are to be clothed with Christ in Galatians 3:27, we have our covering on. But yet we still go about and try to make our own little fig leaf outfit whenever something goes wrong, because that is what we feel is what's necessary instead of bringing it before God. If this sounds silly to you, just think of it this way. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm a Christian, I'm better than this? You don't bring it before God. You don't pray about it. You don't mention it to somebody else to pray about it for you. But you try to take it on yourself. That's not what we're here to do. That's not how it should be. When Christ came into the world so that we could have life and have it to the full, it was so that we didn't have to worry about those things anymore, that those things didn't hinder us. Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. It's 1 Peter 5:7. So we can see that our response to sin hasn't changed so much than it was for Adam back in the book of Genesis. We try to handle it ourselves. We try to justify our behavior. But in the end, God finds out. So was that it for Adam? Was it simply he gets told what's going to happen for the rest of his life, and he indeed will die for eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was that all it was? I'd have a hard time thinking that Adam just said, okay, God, well, we gave it a good try here. Wish that it could have worked out, but never mind. I'll just get going. No, it wasn't like that at all. Did anybody drop off any kids over by the 2s, 3s, and 4-year-olds this morning? I'm sure it was a situation, something like you would experience over there. Please don't do this to me. Don't leave me here. Don't do this. God says to him, I've got you covered. And he sacrifices an animal and makes a garment for them to cover up this shame from their sin. So fast forward many years now, and you have Jesus in the garden dealing with these high levels of anxiety himself. Luke, the apostle, depicts him as being in anguish so much that his sweat is like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, Luke is the only apostle that actually mentions this detail, but since he was a physician, I'll trust his street credentials on being an accurate portrayal of what was going on here. So why was Jesus at this point of sweating blood? Was he so scared of the grueling life that he was about to endure, end of his life that he was about to endure for the crucifixion he was about to take on the cross? The fact of the matter is, there have been countless believers who have throughout history gone to very heinous deaths on a cross themselves, at the gallows, burned at the stake, being beheaded, and they've done so praising God, singing songs, quoting scripture, and with a smile on their face. Did those people have more faith than Jesus himself? No, not at all. Jesus was not praying because he was afraid of what was going to happen to him by human hands. John 10:17-18, Jesus says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." This isn't a whole, you can't fire me, I quit scenario. This is a, you can't do this to me unless I allow it to be done. Jesus was troubled in the garden because he knew what God was about to accomplish through him. when he prayed, "Father, are you willing to take this, if you are willing, take this cup from me," in Luke 22:42, he was not referring to his impending death at the hands of the Roman executioners. He was referring to the cup of God's wrath that would be poured out on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. The devastation of Adam's very first sin, the worst terrible guilt and shame you've ever felt, the sins you've brushed off and the sins that you've just let pass by and didn't even realize you did them because you've become so callous to them, were cast on Jesus. Could you imagine having to relive every painful circumstance in your life due to the sin in your life or the sin of other people and do that all at one time? It would be unbearable. But God was not going to just stop there with Jesus. He was going to take on the pain for every last sin of every person in the world ever. Hebrews 10:11-12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duty. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which will never take away sin. Just like that first animal that was sacrificed to cover up Adam and Eve's sin does not take it away completely. But this priest, referring to Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, and he sat down at the right hand of God. So the recognition of God's wrath being poured out on Jesus makes it a little bit of a tougher pill to swallow, because it doesn't just get down to what Jesus did for me, but what Jesus did for me because of me. Isaiah 53:5-6, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished." That the punishment that brought peace on him, that brought us peace was on him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. It was the summer of 2006, and I was about to start at Grace Bible College in the fall, and I thought I was a pretty cool guy. I had myself a little sports car, Mazda MX-6, black, two-door, fast. Loved that car. And I had a friend one day telling me, "Hey, you know, why don't you come on over? We're going to be hanging out a little bit." And I knew that some potentially sinful activity was going to be going on there. But I said to myself, "You know what? I'll just go. It's fine. I'll be all right." And I was walking out the door. Maybe I shouldn't do this. And as I'm driving down the road, I'm saying to myself, "You're a fool. Nah, you're cool. I'm a fool. You're cool. And as I'm coming up to an intersection, the guy in front of me immediately hits his brakes and hangs a right turn. I'm like, "What's up with this guy?" Because I knew that road that he was slowing down at just did a big long loop back to the one that we were getting right back onto. So for that split second, I thought to myself, "You know what, maybe I should just be following him, because that road that went all the way up and around went right back to my house." But I said, "No, forget it, you're cool." I stomped on the gas, said, "I'm forgiven," slammed it into third gear, let out the clutch, just to realize why this guy was in such a hurry to turn, and it was the gigantic train coming completely perpendicular to the front of my car. And I slammed on my brakes, boop, 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 came to a halt. "You're cool." Only to realize I didn't push the clutch in at that point, and I jerked forward another 6 inches, and that train came rushing by, and I'm like, "Okay, you're a fool." And as it rocked back, I thought to myself, "Wow, that's not cool." Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that that was some sort of divine intervention, but it was certainly a fatherly slap to the back of my head saying, "Jerry, this sin you're about to do, are you really willing to die for this?" "No." "Well, I have. And this is just a game to you? You're just going to pass that up for my grace?" I didn't go on to do what I had planned to do that day, and I did start my car back up and drive home, but I only wish that I could have had the same experience for some of the other things I've regretted in life. I mean, could you imagine if God actually put it into work like that every time? you're contemplating a sin in your life. It's boom, life or death situation. Okay, I kind of get the point now. I wish that that could have happened for me a couple times more in my life. But hey, I would have been dead of a heart condition by now if that was the case. So when Jesus is praying in the garden, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He continues on to say, yet not by my will, but yours be done. Jesus died an excruciating death, bearing the wrath of God and all of our sins, and he still did so in this time without sinning himself. Maybe you've messed up big time. Maybe you've become angry, and it's easy to snap at the people around you. Maybe you've had a hard day at work, and you come home, and you sin against even the people that you love most because of the situation you just went through. For me, myself, if you try to come and confront me before I've even had a cup of coffee in the morning, you might be running into problems. Imagine going through that and still going through the things that Jesus went through and still being without sin. Imagine yourself for 1 second being beaten by a man whose hands you have put into motion, who you know for a fact lives in sin, and he's actually in his element right now beating you because he's done that on his wife and kids at home. But hey, you're just going to have to deal with that. Don't sin. The very crowd that cheered Christ, his death, his resurrection, he has brought life to the world right along with him. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works in advance, that he has created in advance for us to do. Our salvation is free. Praise God for that. It cost you absolutely nothing, but as you can see, it cost Christ everything at your expense. So you can go home with that. You can go on and just say, okay, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. That's good. I encourage you right now to recognize that just as Jesus brought glory to God through his death on the cross, he still brings glory to God through your salvation as you are God's handiwork created to do the things that Jesus has set apart for you. Now, your salvation is free. I've already mentioned that. But is that following God's will for you going to come at a cost?